Dear people, as we entered into 2022, one of the ideas that I had was to bring our hearts to this very new year, facing it as a gospel church and do whatever we could in order to bring the gospel into the world. I even mentioned, I believe, in one of the sermons preached before, is that have we become complacent? And I could even say, I think I did in my own mind, have become complacent. And in a sense, being glad that we are Christians, and so therefore we look at what we have and forget about the rest of the world. And so therefore, I believe that what we should do is what God has given us and set our minds and hearts upon the gospel and upon the lost in the world. And I believe in some cases what we also have done, we have caused ourselves to fall and be glad of what we had rather than taking the fight into the world. Seeing all the wickedness all about us and not really looking at and seeing where that comes from. We are the ones who really know and understand that our fight is not against flesh and blood, not against men and women, but it's against the devil. And so I wanted this year to start where we would be those who would truly focus upon the gospel and take that gospel into the world. I have attempted to prepare our lives for the new years that we have entered by focusing upon the challenges that we have pressed upon us, the Church of the Living God, in this year. Challenges that I presented to you focused upon the presenting of the gospel into the world. I focused upon, in one aspect, the evangelism and what it is and what it should be done. And evangelism in this present society. And that we looked at what it means to have the evangel sent out into the world. And not only that, what the evangelism includes, and that is defending the faith with those who stand for the faith of the Almighty God. And also evangelism included living the faith. What good is there for us to teach and tell men that you must follow Christ, but they look at us and they don't see us even doing or living the very things that we preached? And the last sermon in that category, I preached about the message of the gospel and what it truly is. And he's taken you to 1 Corinthians 2-5. And I indicated with what we need is the message which comes to us. And Paul himself shows us what that is. And the message of Paul's preaching is what we should have. Paul's preaching and his message is what should go out from us. And also the manner of Paul's preaching. How do we do the preaching? And also, what was the hope of Paul preaching? Do we in these days right now preach the gospel in hopes that people will be saved and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ? But all this is fine, and it sets up in what we have to do. But there's something behind all this that I think that you and I should never forget. And this is the very catalyst to who we are as Christians and what we do. And that I have, and I see in a verse that I'm going to turn your attention to this morning, and that is in John chapter 13. You could turn there. And as we look at this verse, we see, and let me give you some of the nature of the verse itself. We come in John's gospel, which is written probably like 30 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing we all must keep in mind that here as we have John writing his gospel, it is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John is not some man who sat down someplace and decided, let me see what I can write and help the people as they go on before us. No, God, the Holy Spirit, took hold of this man and told him what to write. And so everything we have here, it is God's word. And now in verse 1 of John chapter 13, we read, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own whom were in the world, he loved them to the end. John goes all the way down to the seventh verse, before he indicate anything that Jesus said on that night when they had the Passover meal. But what John is doing here, by the Holy Spirit guiding him, he's giving us some truth that we must understand through the Holy Spirit. This morning, what I want to do is use the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage and persuade us to deeper love and commitment to Him and the work of the gospel. In John chapter 13, the first verse serves as an introduction to the great teaching that Christ is about to impart to His disciples, and I would add, to us also. It indicates that all He will do is based upon His love for them, and the ultimate manifestation of that love for us is His death. In this chapter, He sets to prove His love by taking the place of a servant and washing His apostles' feet, which is followed by many truths that He imparts to us in this very gospel chapter here and all the way to the end of chapter 17. Now, there are many great truths or lessons in this verse and chapter, but I want to direct your attention to the statement concerning Christ's love. And it says this: having loved His own, He loved who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Now, I wonder how often have you even just thought about those words? How often have you taken a moment or so to think about what is John telling us here about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Now, the statement does not come to us in a vacuum. It is attached to all the work of God in salvation for sinners. It is attached to all that John is going to say to us in the rest, as I mentioned here, the 13th all the way up to the 17th chapter. But we must understand what is meant in the statement itself in order to have the joy of knowing what is being taught to us by this statement. His love is described here. This is something that you and I must understand. We must begin to understand His love, not love as we see it and we understand it, and even as we use it in our own speech, whatever. But what does it mean for Him? We must understand the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word means different things, even as we mean love, as we use it. Our affection for another person, that's a love. That's a deep love, and that's something that we have. And we grow into that very existence and that very attachment to that person by what we receive from that person or by what we see in that person. We have to speak of our affections for things as loving. I remember when I was a younger man and probably a teenager, and I would say, I love peanut butter and jelly. But that didn't mean the same thing as I love my mom or my dad, or even as I got married later on, and I love my wife. And so therefore, you and I must look at this and say, what is God saying to us when He speaks of Christ having loved His own who were in the world? He loved them to the end. His love is described in John's statement, what I just read. These words express His connection to His people, meaning the apostles who were with Him that night in the upper room, and all who will come to Him throughout the age who He will call to Himself. He says, having loved His own who were in the world. The statement begins with an expression of Jesus' love for those who belong to Him. We'll see that later on, but that shows you He didn't say having loved every single human being. Having loved His own. But we look at the words, having loved, love. And here John is saying, here is something that is in Christ Jesus at this particular time. It was there. John focused upon the love Jesus had for His sheep. The word love must be understood, and even as it's used in the Bible. There are three New Testament words that is used for love, and it's translated in love, I should say. Phileo, agapeo, and agape. Phileo means to have affection for someone, or tender affection. I got a passage here for you. Let's turn to it. Matthew chapter 10, in verse 37. And notice, you see this and have an affection for one. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 37. And here, when Jesus uses this, he's saying that our affection that is unexpected, and it goes out. And he says in verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, he is not saying that you don't have love for father and mother, but he say if that love which you have there is more than me, you're not worthy of me. And he's speaking here of affection. That's affection, that's phileo, that's having some kind of a friendship gathering or connection with someone else. Agape means affectionate regard. It means goodwill, it means benevolence, it means to do something for someone. It's not meaning and talking about what we feel, but what is done. And here, John reminds us that of a verse you know so well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. His love is not in affection there. It's in what he did, what he does. And this is the main thing we have to know and understand. That's what we see in agape. Agapeo means to esteem. Love indicating a direction of the will and finding one's joy in something or someone. So there is something that comes out of the person which caused them to go to the place where they say they look at this person in a way. It is because of what is being done for the person. Now the two words or phrases, word agape and agapeo is used in the New Testament. It is used in three different ways. A, it's used to express the essential nature of God. John, 1 John 4 and 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Here, John is saying, there's no way you can say you love if you don't love God. Now, we can see from my examples I gave you through phileo, that does not mean that you can't love your wife if you don't know God. It means that love is a different aspect when it points to God and who God is. It's different from man having affection towards another one. And that's one way it's used. It's used to express the essential nature of God. God is love. Secondly, to describe the attitude of God towards his son. Jesus in John 17, let's turn there and notice what he says here. John 17, verse 26. And I have made your name known to them. He's speaking to God in his prayer here in verse chapter 17. And will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This is a love that God describes an attitude towards God. And this very love is the very thing that comes out. And it is the same thing that shows that God has a love, as he says, on the human race. And it says in John 3:6, God so loved that he gave. That love, again, is not in some kind of affection, but it's an action that is done by God. And he has showed this to the Apostle Paul also in Romans 5:8, but I'm not going to turn you there, saying the same thing. But I want you to see John chapter 14 and verse 21 and how the Lord Jesus Christ even indicates what it is that takes place and what is going on and how we are to look at the Father and who he is. Remember, we find in verse 16 of this 14th chapter, Jesus is teaching us the role of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And he says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And then he says in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You see what Jesus is saying here? Love on this level or love on this side is not describing, is not speaking of affections to one another, but is speaking on what is being done. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Now, I've heard people in the past saying that, oh, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they talk about it in an affectionate kind of way. You know, one woman was said years ago that, oh, I have this feeling that I can just go, if Christ was here, sit upon his lap and tell him how much I love him. That's not the love that you show to Christ. Here he makes it clear, keeping my commandments. Oh, we probably can to some degree come up to that understanding, but I don't think we come nowhere near it. If we have a wife or a husband and they want us to do something, they ask to do something to care for them, and we want to do it, and we will do it. No, this is beyond that. Jesus here speaks to everything that he says, everything that comes in his word, and it comes at him. He says, the one who keeps those are the ones who loves him. Not picking and choosing. Not saying that commandment is a little hard over there, so I can't do that. No, he says, my commandments has them and keeps them. Not deciding, it really doesn't matter at this point or another. And so this is what Christ is saying here. The indicating this. In the final way we see agape and agapeo used in the New Testament is to convey his will to his children concerning their attitude to one another. Not only does he say the attitude of love towards him, but even towards one another. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul the Apostle, he's shown some great things that he wrote to the Corinthian church and how they should live and what should be their life and what it should be all about. And he says in the 14th verse of chapter 16, he says this very simply. Look at verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Now I urge you, brethren, verse 12, let all that you do be done in love. Now when you connect the first verse to that verse 13, it's not saying having some affection, it's how the life is living out as it connects to God in his word. And this is what we should see and understand. Now from looking at what is said here, this kind of love can only be known from the actions it prompts. It's not from words. It's from what is done. It's only known from that, from the actions that it prompts. John says in his first epistle, verses chapter 4, verse 4, 9 and 10, I read to you, by this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his love, Son to be the propitiation of our sins. The love of God had its perfect expression among men in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we say. So John says here in this phrase, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them even to the end. As we find that what the apostle was saying here is that this is what we must understand. Having loving his own who were in the world, that has to bring us to a point. Who are the ones who were in the world who are his own? Can we come up with some kind of idea and say that, you know what? Christ died for everyone. Now, there will be some who won't come for him, some who won't hear the gospel, but he still died for them. That don't fit in the scriptures. His own. Here, John makes it clear by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having loved his own. Those who belong to him, who are they? You know the answer to that question, but I just refresh your memory by turning you to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul the Apostle, you remember we read earlier in the New Testament in Acts how those were against the very Christians and throwing some in jail and whatever. Paul, when he was still Saul, he was against them also. And he was against them and he did all he could to fight against them. But when Christ came to him on the road to Damascus, it changed him. Christ gave him the truth. He was known. And this first chapter of Ephesians is the grand chapter of truth and who God is and who Christ is to us. Paul indicates to them as he writes to them, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. You see, Paul, his whole facet has changed. His whole understanding has changed. He says, by the will of God, what I do and who I am is because of what God has done in me. And he says to them in verse 2, he grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why can he say that? Because he knows that they have been brought into grace by even his own preaching and teaching. And he know he has taught them through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the rest of the chapter down to verse 14, it tells us about this wondrous grace of God, where it begun and what it does even to men in this world. Notice what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Paul, what are you saying? You telling me that I was known by God before he said, let there be light? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And notice what he says in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. In that love of God himself. In that love which is far beyond two human beings having affection for one another. God's love, that love which is shown up in action and what is done, not in words and spoken about it, but it's what he himself has done. And he goes into that in verse 5. He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. Oh, blessed be God. God didn't look down the annals of time and he saw you and me. He says, oh, that looked like a pretty good guy there, pretty good gal over there. I think I'm going to make him or her my own. He did that in eternity past. He did it before. He said, let there be light. And you and I can only understand this because the scriptures tell us so. We will not go. And so therefore, he said, all the promises of God and all that would come to us because of who we are and were in him before the world began. Notice what he says in verse 5. I read again and connect it to verse 6. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, his son who was loved. And he says in 7, in him we have redemption. It's all that what who Christ is and what Christ would do when Christ came into the world. Now we know Christ existed. The triune God existed in the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Son would become man and save God's only ones, those who he had for himself. So he came for a purpose, and that is to save. And he would save his people from their sins. Not the people, not some people, his people. The love of God had his perfect expression in the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses express the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects. What was there in you and I that would cause God to look down in history and say, I'm going to love him because he... You see, brethren, when we go back and we see and we understand all of it, God knew when he would make man that man would sin. And when man would sin, he would be disconnected from God unless God himself do something in order to bring them back. And that sin which was created, was committed by them, the only way it could be put away is one would have to take that sin. And the judgment of that sin must be placed on someone else, a substitute. And that's the only way we can see salvation, dear people. Because if we think that we're working in order to be right with God, we'll never do it. We can do it. We cannot pay the high price of the cost of wickedness and sin and what salvation would bring to us. One had to do it on our behalf. And that only one can do it was Christ himself. But he noticed what he says. And again, I mentioned having loving his own. Who are his own? All that was given to him by the Father. Those who were given to Christ in eternity past were not lovable. Furthermore, they would not have been anything in them that would cause a perfect God to even have any affection for them. They were those who would fall into sin. Therefore, his love is not speaking of an affection, but the action of saving them from his eternal wrath. John 3 and 6, we read 6 and 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Jesus saying that the Father gives to him the sinners in the world that he come to save, the Father has given them to him, and he will not cast them out. Isn't that something? Jesus is not saying, I'm going to walk the face of the earth here in me living as a man, and I'm going to speak this gospel, and those who hear me and kind of come close to my word, they're going to become mine. No. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Indicating that God, he was the one who did it in the beginning, and those who come to him was the one that God chose for himself to save. John 10 and 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. Here Christ is saying in that, and that is, you know, he's a good shepherd in that chapter 10 of John. And he's saying there, I am the good shepherd. And he is the one who is the gatekeeper there also. But he says, I have other sheep. And the picture there, he had those who are in the fold and those who at the time of the very disciples and listened to him and knowing him. He says, but I have other sheep. He does not say someone else is going to come and I don't know who they are until they get here. I have other sheep. They belong to me. Which are not in this fold right now. But I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. 17 and 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me throughout the world. And remember in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he said, I do not pray for the world. I pray for those who you have given me out of the world. Oh, dear people, we find here Christ, truth of Christ is as penned by John, having loved his own who were in the world, having loved them. They were his, they belonged to him. You and I, if we sit as Christians today, truly Christians, he's saying to us, you did not come along in the process of time. As I look in A.D. 30, so on and so forth, as I looked into maybe the 18th century, as I look into now the 20th century, then 21st century, and I'm looking and seeing, if I see somebody I like, I draw them to myself. We can't put that in these words, can we? We can't. He already knew he was coming to die for. He already knew who the Father gave to him to save. And he said he was going to die for them. And then as he see these things, he expressed all his love. Jesus expressed his love to his disciples in action in the upper room. All that he did that he showed them what he was doing for them. If you read from chapter 13 down to chapter 70, the wonderful things Christ had done for them, preparing them for his leaving. He said in 14 and 1, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because I have gone and prepared a place for you. And where I am, you will be there with me. And oh, what a truth to take through all the troubles these disciples are going through. They want to find themselves coming to a place where they don't know how they're going to even manage. But Jesus made this promise in 15, John 15, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Now abide in me. 15 and 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. How many times we said, oh, I probably can do that. But I wonder in the actual act of it. 16, John 16 and 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. He's saying, all that I tell you here is so that you will not have to worry about anything, that you will have peace. And then he goes and he says, in the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Oh, dear people, we're going to go through tribulation. And he said, that's it. But what do we do? Do we press it all on the fact that I got to do something better to get out of this? No, we look at Christ's words. I have overcome the world. 17 and 15. I do not ask, praying to his Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Here is the struggle we have, dear people. The devil is real, and he's the one who we're going to fight against. And he actually fights against, and we see all of what the devil is doing. These words prove that God has chosen a people, and they are his by his own choice, and that he has placed his special love upon them before he created the world. How else can we look at this verse? This phrase, I should say, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And probably what we could say, what does he mean by the end? Now, some look at it, it could have one meaning to it, to the end of his life on the earth, and he goes to the cross. But that's really not the end of things, is it? For most of us, that's the beginning. But the end that we believe, how Christ has taught so many times in the Gospel of Matthew, what we look to, Judgment Day is coming. The whole world is going to be brought before him. And he tells us clearly, there'll be those who'll be all his people, and they will enter into everlasting life and rest. But then there'll be those who, he said, depart from me, you wicked ones. I don't know you. He says to some group who will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done this? We did this, we did that, and the other thing. He calls them, no, I don't know you. You've taken my name. You claim to be doing things in and for me, but I don't know you. To the end, brethren, that is telling us that our lives are in the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing will happen to us which he himself do not allow to come to us, and he is the one who's going to spare us to that time when he should end our life in this world, and we will be with him in the world to come. Why do I bring your mind and thoughts to the love of Jesus Christ right now? If we're going to go into this new year, and we're going to be those who are going to have the evangel to take into the world, if we're going to be those who are going to fight the world, we must see and understand what it means for us to do. You see, people, it can't be a kind of thing that we just haphazardly say a word or two here or there. We must live the gospel. We must preach the gospel. We must show something that most people don't even know, and that is the love of God. And that love is shown even through us. And this is the very thing that the Lord himself even teaches us in many places. But here what I want to finish off with these very thoughts. What should we learn from this passage? And I think, first of all, do not confuse Jesus' love with human affection. Don't do that, brother. Have there been times when you even think about, I love Christ, and I know I love him, but your mind and who you are as human beings, you go for and look for a feeling to truly tell you or let you know that you love him. We don't love Christ that way. We love him in what we do. He has, who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And dear people, the real truth and what we are and how we do will be shown in that. And the real peace and comes to our heart will come as that is done. So we must say to ourselves, we do not do this by showing affection. God did not shed his grace upon sinners, not because they were good. We were not good, but because he made them out of his special glory. And he brings all to him, and he shows them who he is, And by the Spirit of God, we humble ourselves to Him and show love and affection to Him. Christian, He placed His love on you before you were born. Just think of your past and even some of the remaining sin that you may have right now. And we can ask ourselves, do we deserve the love of God? And I think we will answer ourselves, no. The way we are and what we do, it can't be. How can God love me? We probably walk away with that. And then that causes us and helps us to look outside of ourselves and look to Christ and to Christ alone. And we know and understand this, He will never stop loving you if you truly belong to Him. The question for us is, what should this truth do for us today? This truth is given to make God the object of our love. John 14. Just flip over a page. John 14. Notice what he says that Christ is speaking to them. He's still in the upper room with them. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Here Jesus saying, love to him is shown in action, words of action, what we do. Notice in verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with them. It's in keeping the word of God is what he says. And this is what God shows and points us to. We must see and understand this. Our love to Christ is what's shown in what we do. Another point, Christian love does not come from feeling. Christian love does not come from feeling. Now, I'm not talking about our love to God. I'm talking about from one another. It does not come from feeling. It does not focus upon those we have some affection for. It seeks the welfare of all. Christian love is showing and doing what the scripture says for one another, and we do that. Notice in Romans chapter 13. Here the apostle is explaining to them. He made it pretty clear all that Christ has done and who Christ is to them. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 8. And he's talking about now how we live in the world. He says this, owe nothing to anyone. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery. Then he goes down the line. I don't need to read it all. In verse 10 he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do we understand that, dear people? Understand it in order to even live it. Christian love, again, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we muster up in ourselves. Remember when Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians in chapter 5, in verse 22, he said, the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what the fruit of the Spirit. And he begins that with love, joy, peace. Love is the very thing that is the first. That is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, we cannot have the kind of love that the scriptures is speaking about but through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's the only way. But this is a true thing that takes place in the believers. All those who belong to Christ have that love in them. All those who belong to Christ are the ones who truly find themselves showing this love. And this love is a real act towards individuals. Peter says in 4 chapter 4, 1 Peter 4 and 8, he says this, above all, keep fervent love. Keep fervent, in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Dear people, here's what we need to understand, love. But also, the scriptures tell us that love of the Christian has love towards all. There is nothing that we look at, even the reason why we take the gospel into the world, because this active love to see people saved is what is now focused upon even the lost in the world. So we don't look at people and say we don't want to have anything to do with them. We show God's love to save them. Jesus Christ came into the world to save. Jesus is now saving through his people. And us as his people, we have to point that kind of active love upon those who are lost. And oh, don't we need the blessing of God to help us in this area? Because we will give up. And as sometimes in the scriptures, Christ tells us for certain ones, we have to give up. He says, if you take, they'll go to the house and you take the gospel, they will not hear you, will not treat you right. Leave that house, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. But you see what Christ is saying, there may be some who will say, I don't want to hear what you got to say. So we turn to others. We never stop trying to bring the gospel to the world. And dear people, we are in a horrible situation in this world today. We are in a real battle. This year, the church will be hammered by the devil. He will attempt to cause the government to turn against God. And this is what he's doing even in this very nation itself. We find that as you go behind some of these things that some people are pushing and perpetrating in the world, it has as its root, get rid of God. But who do we fight? Do we fight the people? Do we take up arms, as we find even in our nation? One group got to fight against another group. One group got to do this or do that or the other thing. We got to try to find our best, and maybe we can do better. We can even destroy them if we break down all their attempts, even the arguments we have, and let's show them that they're all wrong. No, we don't even go that way. We looked at this verse, I believe, one of the Sundays gone past, Ephesians chapter 6. I'll just read it to you. Paul says, as he speaks to him, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This is what we're fighting with. And brother, when we believe that that's not what our fight is, we lost it. He goes on. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against some politician. Our struggle is not against somebody trying to bring some wrong against us. That's not our struggle. Because behind those people, there's someone else. And Paul said it this way. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Oh, dear people, have we just been dropped down on a ball of earth and we live through it and we go through our process and someday we'll die and that'll be it? Or are we those who have been created by God? God has a plan and purpose and we are in it. And as being as Christians, we are at the center of it. And do we look for God to do what he said to do? And dear people, if that is the case, we got to turn away from this notion that as some people think, as Christians, we got to make things happen. Some people, they say that, they believe that. Some preach that. We have to be the ones to make God move. No. We are the ones that God is using to move through. God is sovereign. God has all control. He is the one who knows what's going to take place tomorrow because it's in his plan and purpose. He knows what's going to happen to each and every one of us. He knows it. He's working it out. We are not living on some cycle of chance. We take one step and we don't know what's going to happen. We don't in our own minds. But God has it all planned out. One preacher said, in this, and showing the sovereignty of God, he said, if a car rides down the street and rolls over a stone, and that stone pops up and breaks a window, that was all in the plan of God. Now, we don't understand why. But dear people, if we come to the point that this world is under its own kind of force and habits, and God is sitting somewhere up in a throne somewhere and just looking at it go along the way and say, oops, I better step in here. No, that's not the kind of God that we have. That's not the God of the Bible. That's the God out of men's minds. And we know if we go into this new year, we said we're going to do all we can for the Lord Jesus Christ to bring the gospel into the world. We have to do it in such a way that we can say, God is the one who will do it. God is the one who will guide and help us into all that we have to do. And dear people, what does that mean? That means that we in this year must be those who do all we can in prayer. It's in prayer that God reveals his desire and his will to each and every one of us. It's in prayer that God reveals his very will to his church. And this is what he says. And Paul indicates this, and I'll close with this verse. You need not turn here. Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason, I bow my knees above before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And this is what he says for us. And brethren, I'm saying to us this morning, if we are going to go and take the gospel into the world, as we've seen it in the Sunday Lord's Day going by, we must be those who understand that God's love is what is active, and God's love is the same thing that is calling sinners to himself, and we are God's tools. And therefore, what we do for God has got to begin with prayer. Earnest, deep prayer. Brethren, may we find ourselves worthy to the task. And I say to each and every one of us, if we in some way find that we have been not lived up to this measure of love, oh, don't go another moment. Even as you hear my voice right now, plead to God that he would help you to see that real biblical love that is in him, which he used to choose you when you had nothing lovable in you. Let him show you how to love him first of all by keeping his commandments. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we find what little we have and what little we can do without your strength and your power and your might. And Father, what can we understand unless you give to our hearts and minds the truth from your word? And we pray your blessing upon your word this morning. We pray, our Father, that you would guide us and help us to be able to be a church for this very year that we're in, and that you would do great things through us, O Father. Work in each and every one of our hearts. Bring us to understand who we are. And Lord, help us to be used for your glory. hear and answer our prayer in Jesus' name.